before the break, we have actually been considering the second and third reasons Christian slaves should view themselves as belonging to Christ instead of human beings. If you recall, we have indicated because they are expected to serve with enthusiasm, which means, as I explained in the first half, that you should have eagerness in everything you do as a believer in serving other or working for somebody else, that you should have that enthusiasm. Secondly, the third reason, which we started to look at before break of also, is that you will be rewarded by the Lord. So we have been looking at the clause when he said no. He said because you know in Ephesians 6:8. So those are the two issues that we are looking at. But we started to look at this one, you know. So we are looking at that word know because we said the apostle assumed some knowledge that this slave should have had. So that it is important that we build things on knowledge, as I'm going to continue to say. But anyway, we started to look at the word and said there are two reasons. The first is the use of the perfect tense that made us know that he was talking about something they already know. And the Greek word used also makes us aware that the apostle is talking about something they already know. And so we said the Greek word used has several meanings. The first is has to do with information that one should have about someone or something. And that is when I quoted 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, which is where we begin. It reads, now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is dissolved or destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. So, that means he's taught that to them. So we all should know, when this body goes away, we have another body. Now, another meaning of the Greek word is to grasp the meaning of something. So the Greek word means to understand, to come to know. As the apostle used the word in his apostolic prayer for the Lord to open the spiritual understanding of the Ephesians to grasp the ramifications of their salvation in Ephesians 1 verse 18. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 18. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 18 reads, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Now here, we studied this in detail, but the issue is this knowing here is not just know, it's to grasp, to understand the significance, the ramifications, which is something that when we study it, I indicated, if you understand what your salvation actually means, you'd be a different person. You act differently on everything. Anyway, another meaning of the Greek verb is to remember or to recollect. It is in this sense that the apostle used it as he described not recalling having baptized any other Corinthians beside the ones named in his epistle that he stated. So we look at what he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 16. First Corinthians where the same Greek word that means or that's translated know in many English versions here is translated. Remember, he reads, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 16 reads, yes, I also baptize the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. So it is his meaning of recollecting that is reflected in English versions that use the word remember in translating our Greek word in our passage of Ephesians 6 verse 8, which no doubt supports the assertion that the apostle assumed a previous knowledge of what he states in the passage. So in any way, the sense of the Greek word in our passage is that of having previous knowledge or information about something. Now the knowledge the apostle assumed Christian slaves had already is that of the Lord rewarding good deeds. As in the clause of what we're studying in Ephesians 6 verse 8 when it says that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does. Now literally, if you recall, I told you this is where the Greek reads, that each whatever good he may do or shall have done, the same he will receive from the Lord. Let me say that again. That each whatever good he may do or shall have done, the same he will receive from the Lord. Now this primarily because the word reward of the NIV is translated from a Greek word that may mean to receive as a type of compensation, as the Apostle Peter used it to describe the rewards the Lord will give to faithful elders of a local church in 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 4. First Peter. Because hold on to Peter, because the next verse is also in Peter, even though it's even the second one, but still in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4 reads, and when the chief shepherd appears, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. So they will receive a compensation, a reward for being faithful elders. That means spiritual leaders of local church. Now the word may mean to receive back, to be paid back, as it is used in the payback that will come to false teachers in 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 13. Second Peter chapter 2 verse 13. He reads, they will be paid back with harm for the harm they have done. Spiritual love, so in Arabian anyway. Their idea of pleasure is to carouse in broad daylight. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their pleasures while they feast with you. Now the Greek word is used by the apostle, Paul in this case, to describe the receiving of recompense for what believers do in this life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. The recompense that we will receive based on this life. This is what it says. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 reads, for we must all appear, as believers, before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. In other words, everything you and I do will be evaluated before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, don't try to think about this. May you live 100 years. Everything you did. But it's really when you became a believer. That's what this passage will be dealing with. When you became a believer. Now, remember in the first session when I say, look at when it can say everything you do, even when how you eat. So that you understand that everything you and I do will be evaluated as to whether it's good or worthless before the Lord. If it's worthless, no reward. If it's good, reward. So that's what he's telling us here. It will take place. Now, it is in the sense of being paid back that the word is then used in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 8. The apostle is certainly concerned with future rewards, since in a parallel passage, he defined the reward as inheritance in Colossians chapter 3, verse 24. Colossians chapter 3, verse 24. Colossians 3, verse 24 reads, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. Now, there is a sense that the Apostle Paul states in Ephesians 6, 8, the spiritual law of sowing and reaping. Only that his focus was on the good sowing and the reaping, that which is good. For he wrote in the passage we're studying, Ephesians 6, 8, he said, the law will reward everyone for whatever good he does. Now, our assertion that this sentence is in a sense one that is concerned with the spiritual law of sowing and reaping is more evident if we consider the literal translation which I gave you that reads this way again. Let me read that. It says, that each, whatever good he may do or has or shall have done, the same he will receive from the Lord. The same he will receive from the Lord. So that phrase, the same, refers then to the good that a person may do so that in a sense, you reap what you sow. Now the sense being then that the same good that a person does is what he will be rewarded. Now so this is saying in effect then that a person will reap the good he has sown as an eternal reward. It's for this reason we are certain that the sentence under consideration is a kind of reference to the spiritual law of sowing and reaping. The Lord, the sentence, the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, is a general statement of doctrine that we should understand in a broad sense with respect to the concept of doing good. Now, the Holy Spirit gives us the simple doctrine through the apostle that every deed that is considered good will be rewarded by the Lord. Every deed. Nonetheless, the broader understanding of this doctrine has to do with the word good. Good. In effect, we should have a broader understanding of what is meant by good in order to know what it is that will be rewarded. Now, the word good is translated from a Greek word which, when used as a noun, may refer to possession or good things, as the word is used in the instruction of the Holy Spirit given to believers with respect to sharing whatever they have with those who teach them God's word in Galatians chapter 6, verse 6. Galatians. Chapter 6, verse 6. Now, it reads, anyone who receives instruction in the word, now notice what it says, must share all good things with his instructor. Now, of course, this is something that many, many Christians pay no attention to. He didn't say, it's not a suggestion. In other words, some people think, if you take care of your pastor, you're doing him a favor. No, you're doing what the Lord wants you to do. You're not doing him a favor. Because look at what it says. It says, must. It's not may. Those who teach people, believers, they have a responsibility. And the Lord says, when they carry out that responsibility, you must support them. Which, of course, means, these days, in the time in which we live, means you must support the church, the local church. I mean, there are many Christians who come to a Bible church or any kind of church, and they never give any money to the church. So, in other words, you say, I want the pastor to stand out there and staff and come teach me. And that is wrong. Because this passage says, if you receive instruction, you must support it. That's what it says. Anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. However, though, the word as an adjective, as in our passage of Ephesians 6 verse 8, has the general meaning of good. Good. So it can refer to the positive moral qualities of the most general nature, as it is used in the question of the rich young man in Matthew chapter 19, verse 16. Matthew. Sorry, Matthew chapter 19, not 9. Matthew chapter 19, verse 16. Matthew chapter 19, verse 16. And hold on to Matthew. He reads, now, a man came up to Jesus and I asked, teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life? He's talking about good in a general sense. Now, the meaning good may also refer to generosity. The Greek word translated good may refer to generosity, as it is used still in Matthew, look at chapter 20, verse 15. Matthew, chapter 20, verse 15. Matthew, chapter 20, verse 15, reads, don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous? Literally, it just says the last one. Or are you envious because I am good? But that's not what it says. I'm generous. I give my money the way I want it. I'm generous. So you should, even though the literal, I think King James Version used good, I can't remember. But it's usually translated literally good, but it's really saying, I am generous. Now the meaning good may pertain to having the proper characteristics of performing the expected function in a full, satisfactory way so that it can mean productive or fertile in case of soil. As it is used in Luke, chapter 8, verse 8. Luke, chapter 8, verse 8. Luke, chapter 8, verse 8 reads, Still others seed fell on the good soil. It came up and yielded a crop, 100 times more than was sown. When he said this, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Now, to describe soil as a good soil is to say that it is fertile in the sense that it performs quite satisfactorily the function of producing crop in a manner that is also satisfactory. Now, the Greek word as an adjective may mean right, as in the kind of things that a person who gets involved with has no reason to be afraid of those in authority. As I've we've been studying last week or so. Yeah, people who have always complained about the law is because they're not doing the right thing. If you do the right thing, what does it matter? Wherever the law is. So if you do the right thing, why be afraid of those in authority? That's how the word, the Greek adjective, is used in Romans chapter 13, verse 13. Romans chapter 13, verse 3. Romans chapter 13, verse 3. He reads, Romans chapter 13, verse 3 reads, "For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you." See, the word right here is the same Greek word translated good, but here it's used as an adjective. Now, the word may also mean useful, as it is used in encouraging believers to work hard in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. Hold on to that Ephesians too, because my next passage will still be in Ephesians. Ephesians 4, verse 28 reads, "He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need." Now, so here we have in the sense of he has to do something useful. Now, another meaning of the Greek word, which is useful, is still used in the next verse. Look at verse 29 of the same Ephesians. Verse 29 reads, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful." In this case, our Greek word is translated helpful instead of useful. "Helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who believe." So you can see the Greek word can be used as useful or helpful. Still, another meaning of the Greek word is kind, as is expected of a Christian wife in Titus chapter 2, verse 5. Titus chapter 2, verse 5. It is to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Now, the range of meanings then of the Greek adjective translated good reveals that there are several things related to the good that will be rewarded. Any act of righteousness is a good that will be rewarded. Any deed that is useful or beneficial to others, that is done in the name of Christ Jesus, or because of Christ, is a good that will be rewarded. Anything a believer does to the best of his or her ability because of the Lord Jesus Christ will be rewarded. In the context, the apostle implies that obedient service by a Christian slave to his human master will be eternally rewarded. Now, this is a novelty, and that the Holy Spirit wants believers to have a more comprehensive view of their activities. Now, as we stated, it is true that a believer who works hard, for example, and truly devoted to his or her job, may be well compensated by the boss or by the employer. But such a believer should look forward to being eternally rewarded. You see, there are many Christians who do their best in their various workplaces, but they are not appreciated or recognized by their employers or bosses, or they are not adequately compensated for their hard work or devotion to their work. This should not discourage the believer. A believer under such situation should derive comfort, knowing that the Lord Jesus will eternally reward him or her. Now, this truth is something that is to be known only through the revealed Word of God. What I just told you. There's no way anyone can know that. In effect, humans without divine revelation will not know or think of their job as that which will be eternally rewarded, since most people do not think of doing their job or doing a good job in their employment places as a part of good work because they are paid. What I'm saying is, yeah, I know you get paid when you go to work. But if you do it as the Lord Jesus Christ, for him, sure, your boss pays you, or the employer pays you. But if you actually do that work, you have what they call a double whammy. I think that's how you say it. In that, yes, you get the paycheck, but you are going to get the better one in heaven. You'll be paid for it. You'll be compensated. You see? Well, I just don't understand. I mean, if you begin to understand this, well, don't you think, as I mentioned last time, wouldn't it be nice if all Christian employers had Christians who know what I'm teaching here? Can you imagine the workplace, what it look like? I guarantee you there'll be so much blessing flowing through that organization. If what we've been teaching is understood by Christians who work in a place, especially for if you work for a fellow Christian, to understand this, that yes, I'll be paid, but I'm going to get a bigger paycheck. It's coming, not yet now. You say, yeah, what about my glossary now? Well, I'm certain that the Lord will see to you that you have your glossary made right now and here. But there's something better coming in. So that's what I'm trying to get us to see. That there's no way any person goes to work without what I'm explaining to you now knows that his or her job is a good work. You will know that. You just say, I went there to collect my paycheck. Yeah. No, no, no. It's more than that. It's part of the good work that you're doing. And that, the Lord said he'll compensate you. So that's my point is, without the teaching of the Word of God, you can't even live the Christian life. Now, again, when I say teaching the Word of God, it's really, I plead this way. My teaching is one, it's a tiny fraction of it. You have to go home, spend time, meditate. Listen over, thank God today we have it on tape. I mean, online, you can go and listen to it over and over until you grasp it. But when you grasp it, you don't stop there. You must apply it. That's where the blessing now begins to flow. Hearing it is the beginning of the blessing. But it doesn't flow until you actually do it. You apply it. That's what we're saying here. So that, if you understand this, what we're looking at, the Holy Spirit says to the believer that although there is earthly compensation, but there is an eternal compensation if a believer walks or obediently serves in whatever capacity he or she finds himself, so long as it is done because of Jesus Christ. Now, this means that everything the believer does under the filling of the Spirit will be eternally rewarded. I don't care what it is. If you do it under the filling of the Spirit, there is eternal reward for it. I have used little things to just make people grasp this concept. I use a wife at home. You are filled of the Spirit and you cook. Yeah? Regardless of what you think about that man, or we call your husband. Regardless of what you think. If you did that under the filling of the Spirit, you'll be rewarded in heaven. He may appreciate or may not. It doesn't matter. Your reward is yet to come. That's good work you did. You didn't realize that. You thought I was cooking for that, you know who. You know, depending on how you're thinking at that time. Anyway, so the point is this. Everything you do in the name of Christ, which means being filled of the Spirit, it will be rewarded. Now, Apostle Paul assumed, though, that the Christian slaves already have the knowledge of the truth that the Lord rewards people who do good. He assumed that. That's what we've been arguing. Now, this assumption of the apostle is different, though, from the type of some of us who have when we interact with others, in that we assume they know certain facts. We know. We assume that. In effect, it's not uncommon for us to expect others to know what we know. Although there's no evidence for us to have that expectation, except that we assume that because we know something, others should have also known the same. That's very common. Now, this kind of assumption can be harmful in that we expect others to know what we know, and so we will not instruct them properly on how something is to be done and leave them to figure out what they should do, and often that will result in a person doing a poor job in whatever it is that we expect the person to do. Because it wasn't clear. You have the knowledge, you assume that person should know it. And so you told them, do it that way. Don't explain it fully. And you expect a good result, you're not going to have it. So to avoid false assumption, it is important we be certain that the person is taught with regard to whatever the subject matter is. Now the apostle actually assumed the Ephesians knew what he stated. Since we read in Ephesians 6 verse 8 where we're studying, it said, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does. Now, you know the truth. It's just something that it's very common, and I think we do it unintentionally because it's become a part of our conversation. We talk to somebody, say, you know. They may not know what you talk, but we just say, you know what I mean. They may not know what you mean, but that's just the way we talk. But I'm saying, no, there should be no assumption when it comes to what you want people to really know. Here, the apostle says that they know. So the sentence "you know" is one that the apostle uses commonly in his epistles. Sometimes he uses it positively. At other times, he uses it negatively in a question form to convey that he is certain that those to whom he addressed have the knowledge involved. For example, he used the negative format in a question form in his epistle to the Romans in Romans chapter 7, verse 1. Romans chapter 7, verse 1. Romans chapter 7 verse 1 reads, "Do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to men who know the law, that the law has authority over a man only as long as he lives?" See, the apostle used the question, "Do you not know?" Because he was writing to those who know the law and so are aware of the fact he stated about the law. Now, actually, the question, "Do you not know?" is one that the apostle used quite often, especially in his epistle to the Corinthians. Take, for example, in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16. First Corinthians chapter 3 verse 16. First Corinthians chapter 3 verse 16 reads, "Don't you know that you yourself are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you?" See, the question, "Don't you know?" is a negative rhetorical question, which means there's no answer expected, except that you nod your head. That is equivalent here to a positive statement, something like this. You can say, "You know, you certainly know," or we can say, "I am sure that you know, because I've taught you." That's what it is. "I'm sure you know, because I've taught you." So when the apostle then used this rhetorical question, "Don't you know?" or when he used a positive statement, "You know," that's is a way that the apostle asserts that he has taught the truth of fact in question to the recipients. Take for example, when the apostle used the positive statement with respect to sufferings of the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3. First Thessalonians chapter 3 verse 3. First Thessalonians chapter 3 verse 3 reads, "So that no one will be unsettled by these trials, you know quite well that we were destined for them." That's what I say. "You know quite well." Now, the apostle has said, "You know quite well that we are destined for them," because he has taught repeatedly this truth regarding the suffering of Christians to the Thessalonians. In other words, he has told them, he's taught them, "Forget about all this prosperity preaching, which we've started. That the Christian life is a life that calls for suffering." He's taught them that. It's just not making it. He's taught them that. Now, all this prosperity, which, every now and then, flip it too, and they're telling you, all they talk about, I don't know if I've ever flipped it too, but had any of those called prosperity preacher talk about suffering. Oh, how painful it is to be a Christian. I don't know if ever, I don't listen to them, but every now and then, I just see what they're trying to say, what they're saying. All they talk about is, what a good way, how it's prosperous to be a Christian. Really? And I say, what Bible are you reading? Is this the Bible, or how you have another one? Anyway, the apostle told him, say, "You know quite well that we were destined for this." Why does he say that? Well, he has taught them that. That's what I'm saying. Now, how do we know? Well, we can gather from his reminder. Look at verse 4. Look at verse 4. 1 Thessalonians 3. Look at that verse 4. What does that 4? Verse 4 says, in fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we will be persecuted. Now, that sounds like something I've been telling this congregation many, many times. That there's no such thing as Christianity without suffering. That we will be persecuted, we will suffer. And of course, that when we're not persecuted, it's because we're not living according to truth. This is what it says. We kept telling you that we will be persecuted. And it turned out that way, as you well know. So the teaching that Christians will be persecuted of the apostle to the Thessalonians is in keeping with his practice during his missionary trips of teaching new converts that they will suffer for the faith. You see, the Christian message cannot be in any form or shape watered down. It will give the whole truth. It's a wonderful life. It's a life also filled with headache, with pain, persecution. That's the complete message. We should never do like politicians. They tell you just what you want to hear. We keep the whole thing. And so believers know this is what's coming. So we know that the Apostle Paul, whatever he told the truth, he will do that. Now we say this because during his first missionary trip, the Gentiles just haven't been converted. He told them about trials that they're going to face. And as we say, for example, Acts chapter 14, verse 22. Acts chapter 14, verse 22, which was the main text by which I spoke to the new group that was formed when I went to in a place called Enugu last year. That was my text that I taught to them, where there was some, I understand some prosperity preachers had come and they were stunned by what they had. But this is just, that's part of this passage. That's why there's my text speaking to them. It reads, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. You see, he didn't say, well, it's all going to be in a wonderful road, prosperous, and all that. He didn't say that. He said, we must go through hardship. That is giving Christianity its full message in application. Yes, it's a wonderful life. It's a life of peace and joy. If you obey God's word, not if you don't, if you obey God's word, the life of a Christian is phenomenal. There's nothing on this planet that compares to it. On the other hand, it also calls for suffering. Because if you do what the truth is, you are living in a world dominated by the devil. That's why it's going to be a hard one. Anyway, so the point is that the apostle uses a statement, you know, because he has taught the truth involved, or because such a fact is a common one. As for example, when he uses a statement with reference to Stephanas, in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 15. First Corinthians chapter 16, verse 15 reads, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. I urge you, brothers. Now, his assertion about Stephanas was a common knowledge among the Christians were encouraged. So that when he used the sentence, you know, he's assuming they all know that. It's a common fact. Now, if the apostle had not taught a doctrine or has not provided information, or if the fact is not a common one, then he uses the word no in a different manner. In effect, the apostle writes differently when believers are ignorant of facts that he had in mind. In such a situation, he will use the sentence usually, I want you to know. Usually, that's the way he will say, I want you to know. Now take for example, when he wanted the Galatians to know the source of the message he preached to them, he used that sentence in Galatians 1 verse 11. Galatians chapter 1 verse 11. It is, I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is something, it's not something that man made up. So anyway, we have gone this length to establish that the apostle, when he wrote, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for what good he does, assumed that the Ephesians knew the truth he stated because he has taught them that truth that he's talking about here. Now the apostle did not give us any clue as to when he taught that to the Ephesians, but it is most certainly during the period he was with them. Now the apostle taught them for 3 good years as he reminded the elders of the Ephesian church in his farewell address to them, according to Acts chapter 20, verse 31. Acts chapter 20, verse 31. It reads, so be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years, I never stopped warning each of you, night and day, with tears. So there can be no doubt that if the apostle spent 3 years teaching and warning believers, that he would have taught them from the Old Testament scripture about God's reward. He would have taught them the general truth that God will reward people in accordance to their performance, as stated, for example, in Psalms 62, verse 12. Psalms verse 12. It is, and that you, O Lord, are loving. Surely you will reward each person according to what he has done. So the apostle will also have brought to their attention the truth about reward for righteousness. Remember when he was teaching, he wrote the New Testament, he was part of the. So they were relying mostly to the Old Testament scripture. That's why they were quoting to teach this truth to those believers. So he probably reminded them of the reward for righteousness in Proverbs, stated in Proverbs 11, verse 18. Proverbs 11, verse 18. He reads, the wicked man earns deceptive wages, but he who sows righteousness reaps a sure reward. In addition to this passage, he would have thought or brought to their attention the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, which was passed on orally before it was recorded. He would have known all that too, that he would have brought to their attention in Luke, of what our Lord said in Luke 6 verse 35. Luke chapter 6 verse 35. Luke chapter 6 verse 35 reads, "But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be the sons of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked." So the point is that the apostle had taught the Ephesians that the Lord will reward faithful service done in His name. That is the reason he could say to them the words of the NIV when he said, "Because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does." And so we contend that the apostle had previously taught the truth he mentioned in Ephesians 6, verse 8 to Ephesians. But there is a new doctrine, something that is attached, that he added in the passage that we are considering, that he probably did not teach the Ephesians. We don't know for sure. He probably did or didn't. We don't know. But it seems to be something that he added, maybe as a part of a new doctrine. He's taught them now. He's given that sound teaching, truth, that when you walk, you get paid, yes, but you get eternal reward. If you do it right, if you do it as unto the Lord, if you do it for Christ. But then, he may have not emphasized his point, which now he brings into tell them. It is his doctrine that the social status of any believer does not affect his or her reward when the individual does good. It is this truth then that he added in the last clause of the chapter, of the verse of chapter 6, when it says, Ephesians 6, 8 says, the last says, whether he is slave or free. That's what he added. Now the Holy Spirit, through the apostle, makes clear then to the Christian slaves that their position in life will not affect their reward in the eternal state, so long as they render their service to their human masters or any good work they do as that done for the Lord. Now this doctrine is that regardless of your position in life, you can be certain that if you serve the Lord wholeheartedly in whatever you do in this life, He will reward you. Now, I don't know how else we can talk about when He said whatever. It includes everything about our life. Everything. So don't fall into that trap set by the enemy, where some people think, oh, this is for church, and this is for my workplace, this is for her. No. Again, as I say, 24/7, you're a Christian. So everything, that's why I keep telling us everything. Now, I don't know what everything means except it includes everything we do in our life. From the time you wake up to the time you go to bed. If there's anything that you can say, well, this is not everything, you tell me. And then say something, it's everything. So then you and I, as believers, have this great responsibility that we should do or be careful in what we do, what we say, that will be rewarded. So, all I'm trying to say is that because you were an employee or the list of those employed, you say, well, I won't be rewarded. No, you will be rewarded for your faithful service. And again, as I said in the first half, your supervisor, your employer, may not appreciate you, may not even compensate you adequately. Don't feel bad. Don't get discouraged. Do it as you're doing for the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing this important doctrine that you have a greater paycheck, a reward that cannot be matched. Now, whatever you earn on this planet, you spend it on this planet, it's nothing. It's gone. But whatever is stored up in heaven for you, that is what matters, and that's what counts. So you think you earn yourself. This is why, see, everything we do, when we think about it, Christians, we are people with dual nature. Therefore, everything we do really has to reflect that. So you go to work. Yeah, I'm going to get my paycheck today. I'm going to work for my paycheck. That's the first aspect. But I'm going to serve the Lord. That's the second aspect. See? Your counterpart who is an unbeliever comes only for my paycheck. Don't do that as a believer. You go for both. And if you do that, you will receive reward on this planet, but more so in the heaven. Therefore, all I'm saying is you should endeavor to serve in whatever capacity you find yourself, as to the Lord, knowing that He will reward you. So let me repeat this passage that we have studied. Is one that says that you should carry out your duties or functions anywhere or anytime as you are doing it directly to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. As we end our study this morning, there may be someone here listening or someone listening over the internet, and you do not really belong to Jesus Christ yet. So everything you have heard really doesn't make too much sense to you. But here is the thing. The fact that you're hearing this shows that God loves you, that you are in His plan to hear this truth. And this truth is that He loves you. It's not like women say, I love you, and they mean something opposite. No, He loves you. He showed it by action. How did He prove it? He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, who came to this planet, lived perfectly, because He couldn't sin. He's the God-man. And when He finished, He was taken to the cross, to Golgotha actually, crucified. And when He was crucified, He bore the penalty of sin. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Christ died in a way, not just a physical death. He was separated from the Father and from the Holy Spirit. Hence, when He cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Is that separation? It was so painful. It was much more painful than nailing Him on the cross to be without the fellowship for those 3 hours. For that period when He was bearing my sins and your sins, they were so unbearable that He let out the actual cry, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was forsaken that you may have life. He was forsaken that you may be brought in. He was forsaken that you may have the joy and peace. All of that bundled in that one thing of eternal life that He'll give you if you trust in His Son, Jesus Christ. So that's why the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Believe what? Again, the Bible says, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Believing in Him, you have life through His name. If you believe that He died, 3 days later rose for you, so that your sins be forgiven, you will receive eternal life. You may say, well, I'm too young, or you may say, well, I have too much time, I can wait. No, tomorrow is not guaranteed to you. So this is the day, this is the time of salvation. Trust in Him, and you'll receive eternal life. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of Your Word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us, so that we know that whatever we do, we must do it to honor Your Son, Jesus Christ. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. The meeting goes right away.